Well, praise God. Good to see everybody. Glad you're here tonight. We're going to share a little bit about the India trip, and actually got photos. Never show photos usually, but we have some of that. But I'm going to turn it over to Susie, and she's going to start.
Well, we wanted to start tonight by maybe answering a question that might be in some people's minds. I know it was in my mind, and it's the question, why India? Why India? And Matt and I just returned on real early Friday morning from India, and we went somewhere I never thought I'd go, never wanted to go, never had an inkling I would go, but over the course of the last year, through just some amazing events, the Lord led us to begin working and partnering with some folks that are there, and it's we'll kind of share a little bit about that. But the first question that I wanted to answer tonight, the first thing I wanted to address is, why India? Why would we go to India? Why would anyone go to India? Who is it that says this? I think it was Jeremy Gall said he had some relatives ask him one time, well, why would you go? I think he was going to Vietnam or Russia, and someone said to him, why would you go? Why would you go to Vietnam or Russia? Don't they have their own gods there? Can y'all see my seats going down just a little bit? Isn't it funny? It does this. It does it at CATA.
I like this.
What we use at CATA. It does the same thing there. It's a malfunction with the chair.
Sorry.
Swear I got the chair. Anyway, I need a service call. But anyway, so I just want to answer that question. And the best way to answer that question is just to remind you of a scripture from Matthew 24 in verse 14. And Pastor read this Sunday morning in his message. And if you can pull that up, Jeff, before we show the video, I'm going to show a video. It says this, and this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And when Jesus was asked about what are the signs of the last days, the signs of his coming, it all boiled down to this. He talked about wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, all these things that people tend to look at and say, well, it must be the last days because look how crazy life is on planet Earth. But Jesus said, this is the thing that would determine the end. The end coming is that the gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And Matt made reference to this on Sunday, that this word nations isn't talking about a geopolitical entity. It's talking about people groups. And I have a short video I want you to see because it does such a good job of explaining people groups and unreached people groups. And it's something that you need to know and understand, particularly if you're living in the last days, which you are, you need to know and understand this. So let's watch this video.
What is a UPG? UPG stands for Unreached People Group, but to understand what that means, we need to first talk about people groups. When Jesus told his followers, go and make disciples of all nations, the Greek words he used were ta ethne, meaning all ethnic groups or people groups. So what is a people group? A people group is basically a group of individuals that have a common sense of history, language, beliefs, and identity. It is pretty much a group of people that considers us, us, and everyone else, them. While there are about 196 countries in the world today, there are over 16,000 distinct people groups. Let's look at Pakistan as an example. That is one nation, going by our English word, but ethnically, Pakistan has over 400 distinct nations, or people groups, within its borders. Around 7,000 of those 16,000 total people groups are considered UPGs, or unreached people groups. A group is considered unreached if less than 2% of their population is evangelical Christian. That is, it has too few true believers to evangelize and disciple the rest of the people group. Almost 3 billion people fall into this category. Over 3,000 of those 7,000 unreached people groups are considered UUPGs, or unengaged unreached people groups. These people groups have no churches, no believers, no missionaries, and no one actively focused on engaging them. 95% of all unreached people groups are located in the part of the world between 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude, stretching from North Africa to Southeast Asia. We call this the 1040 window. It's in the 1040 window that most of the major non-Christian religions hold sway. Collectively, they are known as the Thumb People, tribal, Hindu, unreligious, including many Chinese, Muslim, and Buddhist. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached as a testimony to ta ethne, all people groups, and then the end would come. Less than 3% of our total cross-cultural missionary force is working with unreached people groups. We must go to the unreached. At the same time, it's estimated that over 350 unreached people groups are living in the United States today as immigrants, refugees, and international students. We must welcome the unreached. Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is alive. His mission for us is clear, yet the task stands incomplete. Together, we can change that.
So that's why on Sunday, those of you who were here, you heard Pastor talk about how it's not likely that Jesus is coming today or tomorrow, because there's still a big job to be done. Because although there are a number of believers on planet Earth, there's still a lot of ethnic groups, ethne, people groups that are yet unreached. Over 6,000, and 3,000 of those are unengaged, and you heard them explain. That means there are no believers, no people working there, no churches among those people. So while we have a number of believers, the reality is we need to finish the task. We need to get the job done. And so we, a lot of times I think as Americans, particularly us Southern Americans who live in the Bible Belt, we think the whole world's Christian, but it's not. And I don't know if you've ever met someone who has never heard of Jesus. But several years ago, we went to China, and I met people there who had never, ever heard of Jesus. And we were out on the beach in the Gold Coast of Australia several years ago, and I talked to a girl there who had come over from mainland China, it was her first day in Australia. In fact, she was just passing through and ended up there on that beach that day. And I talked to her, and she had never, ever heard of Jesus, yet she spoke English. And I was able to explain the gospel to her and tell her about Jesus. And she wasn't ready to accept him. She'd never heard of him. But it was the first time anyone had ever told her about Jesus. She was raised in communist China with the idea that there was no God. So it was a really strange thing. So I don't know. It just startles me when you meet somebody who's never even heard of Jesus, because it's all I've never, ever known. But again, why India? Well, some things is related to that I wanted to share. First of all, there's about 7 billion people on Earth. 1.2 billion of them live in India. So one-sixth of the people on planet Earth live in India. So that in itself is a good reason to go to India, right? And that's, that's an amazing amount of people. And it is projected to surpass China in people by 2025. So China's got about 1.3 billion right now, but they're supposed to go past China because they're multiplying more rapidly than the Chinese are. So it's a great place to talk about opportunity to reach multitudes. It's a place like that. But of the 6,000 unreached people groups, and this is the real big reason to go to India, other than the fact that there's all those people, of the 6,000 unreached people groups, 2,500 of those, almost half of them, live in India. So India is the largest concentration of unreached people groups in the world by more than five times. And so if you want to impact the unreached people, if you want to take the gospel to people who haven't heard, haven't had the opportunity to hear, if you want to do something about the gospel being preached to all the ethne, all the people groups before the end shall come, the place to go, the place you're going to have the opportunity to make the biggest impact is the nation of India. India is a developing nation. How many of y'all have ever been to a developing nation? Narciso, you're from one. Okay, who else has been? Let me see. Yell out the nations you've been to.
Jamaica.
Jamaica, where else?
Mexico.
Mexico? Where? Jamaica. Where else?
Liberia.
Where? North or south? South Korea is an industrialized nation. It's not a developing nation. Okay. Where else? Who else? Peru. Have you been to Venezuela, Claire? Yeah? Anybody else been anywhere? Yes? Yeah, that's a developing nation. Okay, so you see, we have just a few of us, several of us have been to places. And one thing that's kind of startling to me, and we're going to share more here tonight, is that we as Americans don't really have an idea of what it's like in other nations. And we really, until you get there, you know, there's a thing called culture shock that's actually very real. When you go into a place that is so foreign to you, and everything about it is foreign, not just the language, not just people that don't look like us or dress like us, not just the customs, but what you have to deal with just to get through the day is so foreign to us. And we don't understand it a lot of times, and it's in a lot of it, you're just sitting there going, why would you do this? It's a really frustrating way, you know, thing to have to deal with. I know we dealt with that while we were over there at one point. Matt's going, why is this like this? It just seems so obvious. You could just do it this way and life would be a lot better. But that's where people are. And mostly it has to do with people not having money.
Right.
So we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go on. But I just wanted to share this with you about India, why we went there, what they're dealing with there. And I don't know what you're sharing, so you can go ahead and talk.
Well, we'll put some photos up. First, put that slide there of the nation of India. And you see where Cuttack is. It's kind of on the mid-east of India. Cuttack is a city of about 1,000 years old, 600,000 people. It's located in, and they break up their country in states, so it's in the state of Orissa. And it's a lot of activity everywhere you go. You know, we drive around and we see people, but I mean, there is just people everywhere, every alley, every street, everywhere you go, people and activity, a lot of life and life there. No big retailers as far as businesses, a lot of small businesses and shops throughout the city. It's a, they call it the city of brotherhood because how well the Hindu, the Muslims, and the Christians get along in this city. It's not the case in all of India, but it is here. It's 94% Hindu, 4% Muslim, 1% Christian. So it fits that unreached people group category there, and 1% other religions like Buddhism. It's surrounded by huge rivers. The rivers we saw, they were over a mile wide. One was 2 miles wide, and they're dry when we were there, but they have monsoon season in the fall, and those rivers will fill up. The temperatures range anywhere from a low of 50 to, when it gets real hot, over 120 degrees. And it's very humid there. It's one of the hottest places in India. And one thing you notice as you go throughout the city, there's shrines and temples everywhere. And, you know, in the Hindu religion has over 1 million gods. And so they have them spread out all over. Anything you can think of.
They have over 330 million gods.
300, well, there you go. It's over 1 million, but yeah. So that's hard to keep up with. So let's show some pictures here. Our first slide here is, you see that little monkey up there on the...
He's right by the railing at the top of the steps.
What greeted us when we got to their house. And, you know, actually they're a little bigger than you think, and you got to watch out for these monkeys, because if you approach them, get too close to them, they'll slap you. And they're very strong. So I had learned from Harry and Grayson to avoid the monkeys, and I did a real good job of that. So that was our welcoming.
That monkey that before we got there had come in the house and stolen tomatoes. It's not their pet at all. No, he just comes in because the houses are open. They're not, you know, sealed like our homes. And so he got in the house and stole the tomatoes. And they're concerned because they have a little one who's pretty small, smaller than Natalie. And they're concerned that the monkeys will slap her and could hurt her.
All right, let's see our next slide here. This is the pastors of Good News Church Cuttack, Rosalind and Juti. They were our hosts, and they were amazing hosts for us, took great care of us, fed us. Juti works for the newspaper there. He's a journalist. He took time off just to spend with us. And both are well-educated. Both have degrees. Rosalind has multiple.
Three master's degrees.
Very educated. She's looking at a job this summer where the university.
Oh, she's working right now as a teacher in a university there, teaching journalism. Yeah, and she'll be doing more this summer.
So they know this city well. They have a lot of influence there, know a lot of people. We're standing there in their house. They've got a new house or apartment that they're living in that's got five bedrooms, a lot bigger. So the church meets in the house. And so this is an awesome place for them to move to. And so we'll be hearing more about them, but I want you to see their pictures. We're going to be talking a lot about them. All righty. And that's also where Harry and Grayson went, was with them when they went this last summer. All right, the next picture is the picture of, well.
How did we get there?
Well, we'll just show this one. These are the two girls in the white are Rosalind and Judy's daughters. The other three girls there are girls that they are taking care of. What's the story on?
These girls and a fourth one who was not with us this week, the whole week. She was there another time during the week. But anyway, you've heard me talk about this. They live with Rosalind and Judy. They are all of them are members of two different unreached people groups. And their families are Christian because they witnessed a miracle many years ago. Someone came through and worked miracles. And when these families saw it, these four families accepted Jesus in their village, but no one else did. And so they've come under great persecution. Their homes have been burned. They've had all kinds of things happen. And somewhere along the way, Rosalind and Judy had made acquaintance with them. And the girls had no life and no chance for a life there. And so they took them in and they live with Rosalind and Judy. And a family in our church supports those girls, those four girls, every month. And I'm going to tell you, it's really good seed, well sown, because these girls are bright and they have a future. And they're you know, in the kingdom and they're planning to do great things for the Lord. So it's an awesome opportunity.
All right. What do we have next? Next picture. Okay, this is the picture from the Sunday morning service, and this is part of the group. There was about 50 there for the service, and we had praise and worship and prayer. I ministered on having a healthy church, and Susie ministered on giving life, prayed for people for healing after the service, and then also prayed over the church and prayed for them, and it was a wonderful service. I mean, it was just awesome to be there. Anything you want to say about that?
Yeah, I'll just tell you about what happened after service. At the end of the service, we ministered to, there were people who came for healing prayer. That's what they call it. And so there were people who wanted healing. And there was and of course, when we were ministering to them, we weren't because we believe in empowerment. So they wanted me to pray for them. And I said, well, no. And I got other ones to come up. See the girl there with the white leggings and the green in the top? Her name is Sweetie. She's 15 years old, and she's Judy's niece. And so I had Sweetie minister to a particular woman who had come. This woman, they never could tell me specifically what the condition was, but from everything I gathered, I think she had like a severe form of arthritis. She's in constant pain throughout her body, and there were parts of her body she couldn't move, including her arms, and she couldn't move her arms any more than this. And so she was in a predicament. And so I had Sweetie lay hands on her and repeat after me and command the sickness to leave, just like what we know when we work miracles. And we did that, ministered to her. And she was a little bit better. Told her if God can move it a little, he can move it a lot. And Sweetie ministered to her again. And she could reach her hands up. She was crying. It was amazing. All the pain left her body. She was completely healed. Well, they got all excited about it, and they, you know, left out. And they went and told all their friends. So we started getting calls that they wanted, people from around the town wanted to come, around the city wanted to come and have the healing prayer with the white woman that was there. And I told them, well, they can come have the healing prayer, but they're going to get it from the short Indian woman, not from the white woman, because it's Jesus. And so anyway, it was just really interesting. But they're very superstitious because of their religion. It just has a lot of superstition involved with it. So there's some special touch from the white woman. And I said, I'm not the one that ministered to her. It was Sweetie, the 15-year-old Indian girl. So why don't we get her if you want the special healing prayer? So that was interesting.
And there's the guy standing next to Sweetie. Sweetie's in the green there. And just to the left of him, the way you're looking at it, is Manawit. And Monowit was baptized in the Holy Spirit when Harry and Grayson were there. He came over to see them when they first arrived. He's about 25, I think, or something like that. He's a math teacher there. And Judy and Rosalind didn't know necessarily how to get someone filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is like the first demonstration. And so they're talking to him. And so Harry and Grayson are ministering to him. The next thing I know, they know he's kneeling on the floor, speaking out in tongues as loud as he can. So he got baptized in the Holy Spirit and has been totally changed since then. And some of the guys, I'll have another picture here in a minute, but he's right now discipling 9 other young guys. He's staying at a Bible school, and they're coming to the church. So it's just amazing. So this is one of their key leaders. We spent a lot of time with him, just trying to help him with his life and ministry and all that was going on. So
I just want to mention right here that one thing we learned several things while we were there. One of the things that we learned was that when the boys went in June, I had been talking to Rosalind and mostly Rosalind by Skype for several months, which is how it all worked out for them to go. But I had talked to her about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she'd tell me they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then I would ask her about various things. I'm just trying to find out spiritually, where are they there? And in our discussions, and she assured me that they were. In fact, Jutes was ordained through the Assembly of God, which is a Pentecostal denomination. Well, what I didn't know until this trip, until I went over there now, was that even though Juti had been baptized in the Holy Spirit years ago, he had not spoken in tongues in over 8 years. And neither had Rosalind. It had been, I don't know if it was 8 years, but it was a really long period of time since that had been active in her life. So although they had received at some point, that wasn't an active, ongoing thing in their lives, an experience, something like what many of us know to be the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to speak in tongues anytime, every day. I mean, many of us in this room, we just pray in the Spirit. It's just part of our normal life. Well, for them, it wasn't part of their normal life. Well, when the boys came and ministered to them, and then they saw how easy it was not just to speak in tongues at will, but then for everybody to receive, it completely changed their life and ministry, which now, if you were around UT, especially during a service, you would not imagine that this man had gone 8 years without speaking in tongues, because he's like a machine gun, you know. You know, he'd give Cynthia Thomas a run for her money. And so, amen. And so, anyway, he was, but I didn't even realize that until we were there, that was something that just opened up completely for them from last summer.
All right, what up next? All right, this is from, we had a children's service on the Saturday morning, and over on the far left is Daniel. Daniel is another guy that got baptized in the Holy Spirit when Harry and Grayson was there, and his life has just been totally changed. He had never witnessed anybody, never done outreach, but since that time, he's gone out to the neighborhoods. Now, they call them slums. That's not what I call them, but...
Well, that's what they are.
That's the name they have for them. I just don't like that name, but... So Daniel goes to the slums every week, and it's as bad as you can imagine that it is, and worse, really. But he goes there and ministers, and we would be there if they were in our neighborhood. But they go there, they bring food, they share the gospel, and these kids are all Hindu kids, are kids from the slum areas, and they bring them in every week for a service and teaching them English, singing songs, teaching them the gospel, teaching them Bible verses, and then when they leave, they have a meal for them. So it was just a real precious time. And Susie ministered to them, shared some scriptures. We prayed over them.
Well, the first thing they did, we'd only been there a few hours, and they said, oh, we're bringing in a bunch of kids from the slums, and we want you to minister to them. And I'm like, you want who to? Like... okay, I'm not sure. So I mentioned it to Matt. Matt's like, well, you better come up with something. But anyway, it was an emergency there. And so I just told them stories from the Gospels about Jesus, things they'd never heard. They'd never heard anything. You understand, y'all? They'd never heard of Jesus until Daniel showed up and was telling them about him. So anything I tell them, that's what they said. It doesn't matter what you tell them. They've never heard anything. So anything you tell them will be news. And so, but these kids... are sitting, you can't tell it, but at the front row, can you see right behind the girls that are at the very front, in the pink and the yellow and white, right behind them there's the edge of a rug. Can you see that? From that rug back to the wall, from the edge of the rug, that's the rug. All those kids sat on that rug for over 2.5 hours, like this, in utter silence. And I couldn't hardly talk because I was like Michelle, because I was so amazed that these kids would sit so quietly. And I kept saying to Rosalind and Juti and the other leaders there, our kids could never do this. They could never sit here so quietly. But those kids, even though they were from the slums, they were able to do that. So it just shows what reverence and honor that they have, even culturally, that they're able to do that. One thing I thought we would do, though, is I would show you something I learned there. Why don't y'all stand up? I'm going to show you something real quick that I learned. Is this okay, Matt?
Oh, it's great.
Okay. I don't know if I can do it with my hands in the, hold the mic? Microphone. I'll do the Ralph method. Okay. All right. I'll teach you. This is how they teach. This is one way they teach kids. And they say, okay, I want y'all to all do it with me. Tree.
Tree.
Say tree. Branch.
Branch.
Flower.
Flowers.
Fruit.
Fruit.
All right, let's do it again. Tree.
Tree.
Branch.
Branch.
Flower.
Flowers.
Fruit. So you do that like 50 times. And then, let's do it again. Tree.
Tree.
Branch.
Branch.
Flower.
Flower.
Fruit.
Fruit.
And then he goes, tree.
Tree.
No. Branch. Okay, we'll try it again, y'all. All right, here we go. All right. Branch.
Tree.
Flower. No. So it was a lot harder. Those kids were a lot smarter than y'all are. Yeah, they're a lot smarter than you because they didn't get fooled like you did.
They sang part of a worship song in English, and man, it really touched me.
Yeah.
Really sweet. All right, what's the next picture we got? These are the young guys that Monowit is discipling.
Except the guy on the right.
Yeah, except one of the fathers. He's the father of Sweetie. But most of these guys were baptized in the Holy Spirit when we had a service that night, so... Most of them had been in Baptist church, and so it was foreign to them, but they received the Holy Spirit, and they've been coming to the Good News Church Katak. All right, next picture. Why don't you talk about
that? Yeah, when we arrived in Katak, one of the questions, and I was amazed, I'd never asked Rosalind before if she had been ordained as a minister, and she shared that she hadn't, and Juti had been, because he had been ordained with the Assembly of God Church and been a pastor previously with them, and she said, in India we don't ordain women. And I said, well, we do. And so then I'm talking to her some more, and she goes, well, you understand in India that there's no ordination of women. And she said they don't ordain women. And I said, but God does. And so the Lord led us to talk to her and Juti and see if it would be okay with them if we ordained her, because they really partner in ministry, very similar to Matt and me. They have a Sunday morning service, a Sunday night Bible study, and they rotate them just like how we do when we minister. And so she has a Master's of Divinity. She has two master's degrees in theology, but she couldn't be ordained because she was a woman. But anyway, she's ordained now. And so there's at least one woman ordained minister in Katak, India. And here she is. So that was a really big deal.
All right, next. What do we got next? Okay, this was at, we had one day to do a little sightseeing and, again, spending time with Juti and Rosalyn. And this was the Sun Temple. So it was a big deal in this area. It's a big Hindu worship
it's
site.
It's at Puri.
In Puri.
Which is a holy city where people venture to come to the temples.
And people had never met a white person or someone from the West. So these two guys came up to us and said, would you let us take a picture with you? And we had this happen everywhere we went.
People lined up. At one point, people were lined up to take photos with us, which is a really strange thing, that they're lined up to take photos with us, and we're going, what? What? And at one point, they were asking for our autograph. Like, that's just so silly on so many levels. And so anyway, we didn't give them an autograph, but we let them take pictures.
So these two guys were college students from Katak. They rode on a motorcycle, two guys on one motorcycle, 25 miles to get here. I mean, that's pretty dedicated. And so they came up to us.
When you say that, it doesn't seem impressive. If you were there, it would be impressive.
Yeah, you know,
if you saw what they rode on.
It's just amazing, and the roads and everything like that. But so they came up to us, and so we're the first Western people they've ever met, never had a conversation with. And so we talked to them and asked them questions, and I ended up asking them if I could pray with them, prayed with them. I didn't share the gospel because we were by a Hindu site. It wasn't really appropriate. I would have if we had the opportunity.
And it's illegal to convert people.
And so, but we prayed with both of those guys. I prayed over them anyway, spoke a blessing over them. So we had that happen everywhere we went. Next, please. Okay, this is just a little fun here. This is a photographer that's with us at the site. He hounded us and harassed us all through the time we were there. I mean, followed us and kept at us. And so there was this one picture they take, because it's a big temple. And there's a picture. Have you seen where it looks like someone's holding like the Eiffel Tower? And there, you seen those pictures? Well, he had this picture he wanted us to take of us holding the temple. And he kept wanting us to take this picture. And
he kept saying to me, I didn't know what he was talking about for a long time. And he'd point at me and then he'd say, and he would like bring me over and go. And so I had no idea what we were trying to do. Finally, he gets out this big catalog of photos, this 8x10, and shows me a picture of a girl standing, and the angle he took it from made it look like she was holding the temple. And I told him no, because you can't tell them no because they think that's yes, because nodding your head is yes. So you have to say no. Okay.
So in honor of all that we went through with him, I got a picture of him, and I was holding him up. Judy and Rosalind laughed so hard, I mean for 5 minutes, over this. I have no idea. I guess we're all tired. But anyway, they thought this was really funny. All right, next. Okay, this guy is the milkman. This milkman had never seen a white person before. And so he came to the door, and his eyes, when he saw me, it was like he was seeing a UFO or something. I mean, it was, his eyes got so big, he was staring at me. And
he wouldn't leave.
He wouldn't leave. And so we had a conversation, but
he was trying to get something from you. He kept wanting something, too. And he was kept asking for money.
But anyway, so the next time he came, since he was so enamored by us, we had him come into the house. I found all, you know, asked him questions about himself, and his family's got a milk business. And then I ended up praying for him. He's a Hindu man. Prayed for him. And then it was amazing. Jyoti and Rosalind then shared life with him, shared the gospel with him, just like we would have done, got him saved.
Yeah.
Just exactly. And it was like 5 minutes, and prayed with him, and he was smiling and happy and
kept crying. Talking about what peace he had.
So it was just an awesome experience with the milkman. All right. What's next?
Susie and the Sorry.
Need I say more? I'm going to get Susie to start preaching in this. But Katak is famous for saris.
Have any of you ever worn a sari? Sorry, you haven't? You haven't? I'm telling you, it is miles and miles and miles of fabric. It just is draped around you. That's just really fabric. I have on other clothes under that. This just wraps. They gave me another thing to wear under it. That just wraps. You won't even believe it. How much wrapping is involved. It's like, I felt like a package being wrapped at Christmas at a really, you know, fine department store with a bow. So it's all pinned. There's all kind of things going on. And once I put that on, she insisted that we go out in the streets, and she paraded me around to all the sites where all the people are staring. This is true. And finally took us to KFC for a great dinner in my sari.
So we'll be selling these in the resource center coming up. All right, what do we have next?
Selfie.
And this was so funny because Rosalind kept trying to put her head totally in the picture.
Well, she's so short, we all had to just squat to get in the picture, too. So, okay.
What else do we have? Anything else?
That's it. That's all the photos.
And so it was an amazing trip. We had a Sunday night service where Susie taught on prayer from the Essential Eight. Just like we would have done here. And then I did a session on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and just went through the scriptures and then prayed for people afterwards. 11 people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And again, it was mainly their leaders, that were doing the ministry. So, and they're just not, they've never really done that before. So it was really cool. So they have a church. They have a church. They have a church that's growing. I was very impressed with what they were doing, amazed.
Yeah, every week they have Sunday service. They have Sunday night Bible study. There's 50 people Sunday morning, 30 people Sunday night, different people. They have a women's meeting every Tuesday. They bring in kids from the slums, between 30 and 50 kids from the slums on Saturday. Now, I just want to point this out. They do that while they're both working. Juti works 6 days a week from 10 to 11 in the morning until 11 to 2 at night. So the standard work week there is 72 hours minimum, 6 days a week. And what that you were complaining about? And he does it for less than $150 a month. So you figure out the hourly wage on that, and you'll feel a lot better about whatever it is you're making. And then, besides that, they go to the slums, they go on outreach, they do church, and they have people in their house constantly because it's like just a constant ongoing house-to-house acts kind of situation.
And so we spent a lot of time with the pastors talking about marriage, talking about finances, talking about the legal part of setting up their church, just different things about ministry. So we spent a lot of time. We had a lot of time together.
Yeah, the whole purpose of us going was to spend time with them, to see what they're doing, the validity of the ministry there, to see how we could strengthen and support them, to see what ways we could help them without hurting them, because sometimes our idea of helping people is just give them money, and that's never been our intention, and to see how we could work with them and partner with them, not create this kind of downward relationship, but a partnership. And we realized that one of the greatest things they have are resources like materials to share with people. They don't have a lot of materials in their languages. And so one thing that we're in the process of doing then is putting all of like our Essential 8, the I Give Life course, and a lot of other courses that we have, putting them in their language, printing them so that they can use those to distribute to people.
And so we just wanted you tonight to, and you may have more questions and we can handle those later, but we wanted you to see what you're supporting. You've sown into Good News Church India. We're and others are meeting with them monthly via Skype.
Monthly?
You're more, but I mean other people are, you know. And then they Rosalind's involved in CADA, and she's going to be starting a CADA there in the fall.
Yep.
And we're going to help her with that. So it's just amazing opportunity we have. And I believe, we spoke it many times while we were there, we believe they're going to reach Cuttack, Orissa, and all of India and beyond. They have a real heart for outreach.
They've had a lot of supernatural things happen, and I'm not going to take time, but remember one point there was a guy standing, kind of a goldish shirt on. Matt said that's Sweetie's father. Sweetie's father had a stroke, and he was paralyzed on his left-hand side. His left side was all paralyzed, and they ministered to him, and he's healed. You saw him standing there. He was completely paralyzed, and so he's. They've had a lot of just outstanding, notable miracles. But one of the other things that we learned that I didn't know, did not know this, it was shocking to me, that up until the time in June when Harry and Grayson went, they had been taught, because most believers in India believe, like a lot of traditional believers in the U.S. believe, they have been taught that it's God's will for you to be sick, and that sickness comes from God to discipline you or to punish you, to teach you something. And so that is the way they had accepted it. Even though they knew God healed, they still thought that the sickness and disease came from God, and that it was his instrument to in their lives. And when the boys came and they talked to him about God's will is healing and how healing belongs to us, that was like news to them. And then one of the things that Harry and Grayson had taken them was a library of books we sent them. One of the books was T.L. Osborne's book, Healing the Sick. They took that and they devoured that book, and in there it's made very plain that Jesus is came to represent the Father. He never made anybody sick. He only went about doing good and healing all. And so it totally changed their theology. And since then, they've had many miracles and had many ministered all kinds of situations, babies that were given up, all kinds of things have happened, just amazing healings and miracles just as a result of that one book and two teenagers going over there and talking to them. It's amazing.
And we made it clear that we weren't there to be like Good News Church Augusta. that we were there to help them be a Book of Acts church. And so they have the same mission and vision that we have, but only they do it their way in their culture. So we just want to help them thrive and be a success. They're already doing an amazing job. Anything we can do to help them. And so I want you to know, so when you're sowing into this church, you're sowing into Good News Church India, and you're sowing into Good News Church in Aurora, Colorado. And Susie and I are going to go out there to Colorado coming up soon and spend some time with those guys. Nate's been out there already with Greg in Aurora, Colorado. So I want you to know you're sowing, and when you're sowing into Good News Church, you're sowing into Jeremy Gall's ministry. That's another ministry we support. When you sow into Good News Church, you're supporting ASM Global in Australia. And right now, Jim Newton is in Pakistan sharing the I Give Life training right now as we're sitting here. And so I want you to know that what God's doing, it's bigger than Augusta, but this is the base. This has got to be strong here. We've got to be able to do trips, but we want to still reach our city and for this church to be strong. So God's helping us to do all these things, but doors are opening. Now I want to close tonight with a scripture. We're just about out of time here. I want to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9 in verse 35. Familiar verses for those that have been here at the church. I'm reading from the Amplified Version. It says this, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, curing all kinds of disease and every weakness and infirmity. When he saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them, because they were bewildered, harassed, and distressed, and dejected, and helpless." I see a lot of people in Augusta that way. I saw a lot of people in Cuttack, India that way. Everywhere we went, saw people like this. "Like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to force out and thrust the laborers into his harvest.'" And then let's go to verse 1 of Matthew 10. So they prayed about this. The problem is not on the sinner's end. We got sinners. The problem is not on God's end. He wants to reach the nations. The problem is that we don't have the laborers. And then in Matthew 10, verse 1, Jesus sent them out. "And Jesus summoned to him his 12 disciples, gave them power and authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure all kinds of disease and all kinds of weakness and infirmity." So let's stand, everybody. And so, when I was these verses mean a lot to me, because in praying about these verses over the years, the Lord has shown me basically four things. We are all to be laborers for the kingdom. It's not just the pastors and the apostles and all, you know, we're all to be laborers. Second thing we're to do Matthew 9, pray for the laborers. The laborers will be sent out into the harvest field. The third thing here is what Matthew 10, verse 1, we're to send people. Send them out into Augusta. We send them to other states, other places, and we do that. And then the fourth thing, which we do here, is we train trainers. The CADA program that we have is all about that, training people who can train others to give life.
And we're going to be training a lot of people in India to be trainers.
And so a lot of doors are opening up. And so I want to just pray as we close our service. Pray about this. All of us, I mean, God's got a plan for each one of us. He's given us a vision and mission here that we're a part of. We're connected to other ministries. And each of us are going to have a role in all of this. And so let's pray tonight about Matthew 9 and as we close tonight. Father in heaven, we just give you praise. We thank you for each person here tonight, Father. I know you're working in their hearts. You've got an amazing plan for their lives. Increase the vision and mission that you've given to them. But Lord, let them see the world. Let them see the nations. Let them take their part in the Great Commission of reaching people with the gospel and making disciples. And Father, we thank you for Good News Church and the mission and vision that you've given us here. Father, bring in the resources. Bring in all the equipment, all that's necessary, Father, so we can send forth the laborers and train trainers and trained laborers to go to the nations. Send them out to the harvest field, Father. Raise them up. Every village, every town, every city in the world, Father, it's got believers doing the work of the ministry, believers giving life. We just thank you, Father. We're reaching these 6,000 unreached people groups. raising up people to go. All of them touched. So that Matthew 24 will be fulfilled. That all the nations will hear the gospel. And then the end shall come. Thank you, Father, that we have our hearts right, have our priorities right. Bless us, Father, in a greater way so that we can be even more generous. Speak to us about our part in all of this. And thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You got anything else? Nate, you got anything? Well, praise God. And if you got any questions, Susan, I'll be here. But we love you. We're for you. And excited about what God's doing this year. God's got a great plan for your life. Point to your neighbor and say, God's got a great plan for you. Now go out and conquer. We love y'all. Good night.